Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to continue our study of Mark chapter 10 as we're looking at the paradoxical statements that our Lord made. As I mentioned this morning, we were going to be looking at several, but I think we're going to have to stretch that out into a few more lessons. And so, Lord willing, next week we will look at two more of the paradoxical statements from Mark 10. We looked at one this morning. We'll look at two, Lord willing, this evening, and then we'll finish this short series, Lord willing. I guess it'll be a couple of weeks because our brother Rob, is that right? Rob Kyle? Rod Kyle will be here, Lord willing, next week to speak to us, so we'll have to even stretch it a little further. But that's okay. It's a true joy to just be able to open God's Word and to study the parables, to study the paradoxes, to study the epistles. As long as we are studying, we're going to be encouraged from God's Word. I believe it's important to really understand paradoxes because they are a little different. As you read a paradox, it seems to contradict itself, but as you begin to look at the statement, you see that it reveals great truths. As I think about the paradoxical statements that are recorded in Mark 10 and other statements that are recorded throughout the New Testament, for example, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." That's a paradoxical statement. When I'm weak, then I am strong. You'll see those statements throughout the Word of God. And it really reminds me of something the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. This is what Isaiah says about God. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How true that is when we stop and think about these paradoxical statements that seem to be contradictory, but when you look at it, it reveals great truths. And it really reminds us that God's ways, God's expectations, they're very different than ours. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, Solomon says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." As we approach Scripture, it's so important that we don't allow ourselves to be guided by our emotions as we reason through the Scriptures. You see, tonight we are here to reason through the Scriptures intellectually. That is, we're here to look into the Word of God and to see what God's Word is saying. Now, we want that intellectual knowledge to become an intimate knowledge of knowing God, but it first begins with turning to the Scriptures, reasoning from the Scriptures. Not reasoning from our emotions and our own ideas, our own opinions, or what we might think is right or what we might think is wrong. But to listen to what God has to say, it starts right there. To listen to what God has to say, take that knowledge and then begin to examine ourselves, begin to look into the various things to make the application. That's how we should always approach the Word of God. But it's important that we remind ourselves how we are to approach the Word of God with a study of this nature. Because many of the paradoxical statements that you will find throughout Scripture have a very unique way of challenging your mind. And I appreciate that point concerning the Word of God. It does challenge our thinking. And rightfully so. God's expectations are very, very different than ours. And so it's important that as we reason through things, that our reasoning comes from the Scriptures. Well, we notice the first paradoxical statement from Mark chapter 10. The two shall be one. And we talked about the seriousness of marriage and how God's law governs marriage. And I'm so thankful that God has given us His law, His Word concerning marriage. Because our marriages can be strong, they can be healthy, they can bring glory to God if we pay close attention to what God is saying. God is protecting our marriage. God is protecting the home. And that's why God's marriage law, we might say, is so strict. One man, one woman, one life, one exception. That is very, very strict, but rightfully so. And I appreciate, again, God giving us His Word. Well, let's look at this second paradoxical statement that is recorded in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse number 13. And this section covers verses 13 down through verse number 16. Remember the point that we made from this chapter or from this section of Scripture. Adults shall be children. And we'll talk about that. What does the Lord mean by that statement? I'll highlight where that particular point is coming from. We're phrasing it a little bit differently to make the point, but you'll see where the point is coming from. But let's begin looking at verse number 13. And they brought young children to Him, that is, they brought young children to Jesus, to Him, verse number 13, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not. And notice this statement, For such is the kingdom of God. Now the paradoxical statement will come from verse number 15. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. Again, this is the point that we're making. Adults shall be as children. Now we'll talk about in what way from the context. But again, this is a paradoxical statement. It seems to contradict itself because growing up, we probably all heard the statement from our parents, we need to act like adults. Don't act like children. Well, here Jesus is saying the opposite, and for good reason. And I believe we can establish that by actually going back to chapter 9, and we could probably even go back even further into the book, to the beginning of the book, to establish this. But I just want us to go back to chapter 9 and to notice a few passages. Go back to chapter 9, verse number 14. In chapter 9, verse number 14, Jesus came to His disciples and He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them, that is, with His disciples. Now, as you continue to read this particular story, we read about a man who had a son who had a demonic spirit. And this father brings his son to the disciples. And they want Christ's disciples to heal his son. The disciples, our Lord's disciples, tried to heal this man's child. But they weren't able to heal him. They weren't able to cast this demonic spirit out of this child. Now God had given them the power and the authority to perform these miracles and to heal people. And we can see that earlier in the book of Mark. But here's a situation where they were not able to heal this little boy. And so Jesus comes onto the scene. And as you continue to read this, we see that Jesus is going to to heal this man's son. And in fact, this is the context where you have the statement in verse 24 of this father, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." That's a great statement, and it's a great statement to think about, but that's in the same context of what we're talking about. And so Jesus healed this man's son. And again, Jesus had no problem demonstrating His power in healing this man's son. But His disciples are somewhat puzzled concerning why they weren't able to heal this man's son. In fact, as you're looking at chapter 9, you'll notice with me verse number 28. "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately." Isn't it interesting that they're going to do this privately and not publicly? It might be that they are somewhat embarrassed that they weren't able to perform this miracle when they've been able to do it before. They want to know why. "Lord, why? Why weren't we able to do this?" Verse number 28. Well, in verse number 29, he's going to answer their question. And listen to what he says there in verse number 29. "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Underline that. Prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus isn't saying that you have to say this particular prayer and then like the Pharisees, you have to fast before you ask. Now, you remember the Pharisees would boast in these two things, prayer and fasting. They would have these public prayers to be seen of men. In the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, you remember the Pharisee, he boasts that he fasts twice a week. And Jesus talked about their fasting. They would always fast, but they fasted to be seen of men. There's more to this statement than what we realize. If we just read it on the surface, I believe we're going to miss the point. Anytime you see prayer and fasting, we're talking about intense prayer. We're not talking about just a general prayer. By the way, Paul talks about just general prayers in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He talks about supplications. He talks about intercessions, but then he mentions prayers. Well, supplications is a form of prayer. Intercession is a form of prayer, but then he mentions prayer. And he's speaking in a general way. Jesus isn't speaking in a general way. We know that because he says prayer and fasting. Now, as you think about the subject of fasting, fasting is the body's natural response to the affliction of the soul. Now, think about that. The body's natural response to the affliction of the soul. When the soul is afflicted by some circumstance, the body naturally responds. You lose all your appetite. You don't feel like eating. You feel like going to God in prayer. As we said before concerning prayer, prayer is not chronological, it's circumstantial. In other words, God doesn't say that you fast once a month, you fast twice a month. In fact, at one time, John's disciples are going to ask why Christ's disciples didn't fast. And Jesus responds by saying, "Well, the bridegroom is here." You see the circumstance? The bridegroom is here. But Jesus would go on to explain that in time, the bridegroom would be taken away and there would be occasions to fast. Circumstantial. Here, Jesus is talking about intense prayer, which is a sign of dependency upon God. You see, the problem was, in trying to heal this man's son, the disciples were depending upon themselves. their own ability, their own power. They forgot that this power came from God. And so Jesus is teaching them that they needed to learn to depend upon God. That's going to be so important to remember that when we make the application of this paradoxical statement in Mark chapter 10, verse number 15. But I want to look at another example, still in chapter 9. As you continue to look at chapter 9 with me, look at verse number 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But you'll notice they held their peace. They probably didn't want to be rebuked and corrected, so they didn't say anything. For by the way they had disputed, this is what they were disputing and arguing about. Who would be the greatest? You see a progression here with the disciples. We're talking about Christ's disciples. This is something that they were really challenged with. Who would be the greatest? Who would have the greatest position? Who would have the greatest power? By the way, with the miracles that we've been emphasizing, Paul lists out those miracles. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Christians thought that if they had the ability to speak in tongues, that this particular gift would be superior to all other gifts. Christians were challenged with this. Here, the disciples, they're being challenged with these things. Who would be the greatest? And look at what Jesus does in verse number 35. He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. You see, the way to be first is to be last, and the way to be last is to be the servant of all. By the way, verse number 35 is a paradoxical statement. And you probably picked up on that, but that's a paradoxical statement. That seems to be contradictory. If any man desire to be first, let him be last. That doesn't make any sense at all. Well, not on the surface, it doesn't. But when you consider what it means spiritually speaking, it makes good sense. And this is what Christ's disciples, this is what we as Christ's disciples need to learn. Service in the kingdom of God is a mark of true greatness. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant. Be a servant of God. Of course, as you look at John chapter 10, Jesus to me demonstrated that point when he got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. But his disciples were worried about a position or a title, we might say. And Jesus said, you don't need a title in my kingdom. You need a towel. You need to learn to serve. You need to learn to serve one another. And so you see how this continues to develop. And then we see this also in Mark chapter 9, verse number 38. Here's another example. And John answered him, go back to verse number 37. Whosoever shall receive one of the children of my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and I'll listen to the language, and he followeth not us, and we, the disciples of Christ, forbade him. We resisted him because he didn't follow us. Again, this is going to their head, we might say. His disciples feeling that they were superior. Lord, there was somebody else casting out devils, demonstrating this power, but they're not following us, and we told that individual they can't do that. Well, Jesus will go on to explain, verse number 39, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. As you're going through chapter 9, you see the same point. Christ's disciples needed to learn to depend upon the Lord. Not upon themselves, but to look to Jesus and to follow Jesus. By the way, the best explanation for this individual that had this power is seen in Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. Because Jesus gave this power not only to His disciples, Luke 10, 1, He gave this same power to 70 more disciples, followers of His, that went out and demonstrated this power and healed individuals just like the apostles. But they didn't quite understand how they were able to do that. What they needed to learn to do is to follow the Lord, to submit to the Lord. And so now we come to chapter 10, and we have this paradoxical statement in verse number 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now here are people who are bringing little children to Jesus. And the disciples were upset that children were being brought to Jesus. And so Jesus is going to use this as an opportunity to teach them. And He makes this statement. Now again, when you look at that statement, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But spiritually speaking, when you look into this statement, it makes great sense. And so, in what ways are children a pattern to adults? Now don't get excited. That doesn't mean, Brother Ray, we get to kick our head over and take a snooze like little children do. That does feel good at times though, to be able to take a little snooze. But in what ways are we to be like little children? Well, first of all, in humble dependence. You take a little child and you see how they depend upon their parents for everything. Humble dependence. We also see it in their receptivity of others. You take a little child like little William there, and he'll make friends with anybody. He'll run around on the playground. He'll run around in any room. And if you'll talk to him, you've got a friend for life. Look at how children receive others. You think the disciples had issues with receiving others, accepting others? Case in point, right here in Mark chapter 9. Lord, this person doesn't follow us. We can learn a lot from children. Humble, again, humble dependence on others. We see it in their receptivity. We see it in their acceptance of themselves in their position in life. A child understands that. They understand their smallness and their parents' greatness. There's a reason why they look up at mom and dad. They understand that. You also see this in a child's trust in their parents. They trust their parents to care for them, to provide for them. And when you stop and think about those reasons, this statement becomes so powerful. There's a reason why Jesus says if we're going to be a part of His kingdom, we must learn to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. We must totally humble ourselves before God and depend upon Him. You can see this, I believe, in the Beatitudes, which gives us direction to being a citizen of God's kingdom. And you think about that idea, the Beatitudes giving us direction into the kingdom of God. Remember, the Beatitudes teach us how to be an ideal disciple of Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus begin that context? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And in the original language, Jesus uses the strongest Greek word for poor. You see, when we think about the word poor, we describe a poor person. This might be a person that doesn't have a whole lot. They have to work for their food, for everything that they have, but they don't have a whole lot. But they work and they have enough to provide for themselves. That's not the word that Jesus used in Matthew 5, verse 3, in describing the poor in spirit. Jesus uses a word that describes a beggar. And we're not talking about the beggar like we see on the side of the road that's just too lazy to work. We're talking about somebody that cannot provide for themselves. They need genuine help. And all they can do is look at you and say, "Will you please give me something to eat? Will you please give me something to wear? Will you please give me somewhere to stay?" If they're going to have a roof over their head, if they're going to have clothing to wear, if they're going to have food to put in their mouth, you're going to have to give it to them. You're going to have to provide it for them. That is the word that Jesus used to describe us, spiritually speaking. Total dependence upon God. That's what is seen in this paradoxical statement. If you're going to be a citizen, if you're going to be a part of God's kingdom, you have to trust God. You have to trust in what God is telling you. And you must act upon what God is telling you in faithful obedience to God. That is the only way that we can be a part of God's kingdom. And that is the only way that we can be a faithful citizen of God's kingdom. To have these childlike characteristics. Humility, acceptance, trust, dependability. Now the question is, as we think about that paradoxical statement, is that describe us? Are we depending and trusting upon God like Jesus was wanting His disciples to trust upon Him? We see that they were challenged with that, and I believe at times we're challenged with this. But this particular statement, it causes us to, we might say, think outside of the box. It causes us to perhaps think deeper spiritually speaking. Well, let's continue to look at this last paradoxical statement that is recorded in the context of 17 through 31. The first shall be last. And we're not going to spend all of our time because this is definitely a longer section, but in a lot of ways this is a familiar section because it has to do with the rich young ruler. Now when you look at Matthew and Luke's account and when you put it all together, we come up with the title, The Rich Young Ruler. And most of us are probably familiar with this story. The paradoxical statement is not found until you get to the very end of this context in verse number 31. Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now that sounds a whole lot like we pointed out already in chapter 9, verse number 35. But that's the point that we're making. The first shall be last. But I want to set the context. And I want you to see the overall picture of what is being said. And so we read about the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and he kneels to Jesus, and I believe he's being sincere and he wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. We see he was one that acknowledged the law of God and kept the law of God, but he also realized coming to Jesus that there was probably something that he lacked. And so he says in verse 20, he says, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him. That's what motivates Jesus to speak the truth. It's out of love. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Now, that's a practical statement if you want a good devotional statement. What's the one thing we lack? One thing thou lackest. This is not the only time you'll see this phrase. Just type into your computer program one thing and you'll find several points for your devotional. But Jesus says you're lacking one thing. You go, you sell everything that you have. You come, you take up your cross, and you follow me. Really, this is an affirmation of Christ's deity, Jesus knowing all men and knowing what was in the hearts of men, was able to tell him what the one thing he lacked. Obviously, this man had a problem with materialism. We learn that this man had great possessions in verse number 22. In fact, he's not like the Ethiopian eunuch who went away rejoicing when he was baptized into Christ. Verse number 22, we see that he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus is going to use this story now to teach some valuable truths about the danger of riches. Beginning at verse 23, Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's important that you keep reading as you're looking at this context, because if you don't keep reading, you'll misunderstand what Jesus is saying about riches. And it would be easy to conclude, you know, if I'm rich, I won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, we read about many wealthy individuals, Old Testament, New Testament, that were great servants of God. Read the next verse and you'll see what I'm talking about. In verse number 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. Think about that. They were astonished. They had a hard time really comprehending what the Lord was saying here. Jesus answered again and said, children, here it is, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You see, you can't trust in your riches and be a faithful servant of God. There's that idea of trust again. There's that idea of dependence. Remember, the disciples obviously were challenged in this area, depending upon themselves instead of God. And here the rich young ruler was depending upon himself. That's why he went away sorrowful, grieved. He didn't want to give up his possession because he trusted in those things. Well, this is actually going to lead to another discussion. Think about Peter now. Think about who Peter is. Peter is pondering over all of these things that our Lord is proclaiming, what he's teaching. And he's got some questions about this, and you're going to see this in verse number 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we left all and have followed thee. In fact, in Matthew's account, you're going to see the question. Peter wants to know, and this is seen in Matthew 19, verse number 27, Lord, what shall we have? Lord, what we have left everything to be a follower of you. What are we going to get out of this? Are we going to benefit from this? If so, what is it? Well, look at what Jesus says. He answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that had left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, listen, if you are a follower of me, it is a win-win situation. You're going to be blessed in this life, and you have so much to look forward to in eternal life, in eternity, in being in heaven one of these days. Peter didn't quite understand that. He didn't quite grasp of all of the benefits that he had in being a disciple of the Lord. You know, a great passage you may want to write down by verse number 29 concerning, there is no one who has left houses, brethren, sisters, father, or mother, or wife. Write down Psalm 27 verse 10. The psalmist said, when mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Do you realize that when you obey the gospel, there is a cost to discipleship? If you choose to obey the Lord and you leave the family's religion, you might find yourself being isolated. It might be that it upsets the family. By the way, Jesus talks about this even in a greater detail in Matthew chapter 10. A man's foes shall they be of his own house. In fact, that's the statement where Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. At times the gospel causes that division even in our own families. God wants us to understand what we gain when we obey the gospel. And we gain so much when we become a follower of Christ. That doesn't mean that discipleship is easy. In verse number 30, you may want to circle the word persecutions. Persecutions. What I just mentioned would be a form of persecution. You obey the gospel and your family disowns you because you are a follower of Christ. That is a form of persecution. But Jesus wants us to know what we gain. And we gain so much. Oh, this was a lesson that Peter needed to hear. This is a lesson that we all need to hear. And then you have the paradoxical statement in verse number 31. Listen to what the Lord says. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. To the general public, the rich young ruler that we read about, to the general public, the rich young ruler stood first. The poor disciples of Christ who left everything, in Peter's own words, would be considered to be poor. But God saw things from a different perspective. And God does see things from a different perspective. Those who are first in their own eyes will be last in God's eyes. Those who are last in their own eyes will be rewarded first. In other words, who is God going to reward? Is He going to reward the rich young ruler who chose not to follow the Lord because he had great possessions? Or is the Lord going to reward the disciples who left everything? Remember James and John? Remember, they were a part of a very profitable business. They were in the fishing business. And they left that with their dad to be followers of Jesus Christ. They gave up, but they gained so much more. And Jesus would consider them to be first. As I said, statements like this, again, many that are first shall be last, and the last first will cause you to think on a spiritual level. So when we think about these two paradoxical statements that we've talked about tonight, question, are you trusting in God? Are you totally depending upon Him? Are you giving up everything to follow the Lord? Are you truly denying self? Jesus said, for whosoever forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. If we want to be first in the eyes of God, we have to learn to be totally committed. That's what God expects. That's what He desires. That's what He deserves. Does that describe our commitment to God? Or are we like Peter? Do we struggle with that at times? Or are we like the rich young ruler? Do we miss it altogether? Let's not miss it. Let's not miss what Jesus is saying. Let's allow this statement that Jesus is making here to cause each one of us to be more committed in following the Lord. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you tonight in any way, spiritually speaking, we ask that you come forward right now.